Good evening. We've been very specially blessed tonight. We've had some lovely communal singing, and we've had some lovely special singing, and we've been richly privileged and blessed by listening to our dear brother, the Lord's servant, Mr. Wilson. Mr. Wilson has given us three great examples of men whose faith we should follow: a missionary, shepherd, and a teacher. And it seems to me that Mr. Wilson himself fits into every one of these categories. And we can say about him, whose faith follow. What an outstanding missionary he was. I guess most of us have seen or read his book, Angola Beloved. And as we read that book, we cannot but be impressed by the fact that here was a man sent from God to do the Lord's work, to serve him faithfully. He's also been a shepherd, and many he has pastored, not only in Angola, but here in North America. I'm sure every one of us has felt the care that he has shown. And I can look back to many, many occasions when I've listened to the wonderful teaching of our brother on conferences and meetings of various kinds. Mr. Wilson, I'd like to express the gratitude of every one of us for all that you have been to us under the guidance of the Lord himself, and for your faithful ministry of the Word of God. Thank you very much. Let's turn again, if you will, please, to the first epistle of Peter. The first epistle of Peter, and we are looking at the second part of the first chapter. During the mornings and evenings of this week, so far, we have been looking at the first part of the first chapter, and this morning we turned into the second part. The first part goes from verse 1 to verse 12, and the second part begins at verse 13 to the end. We noticed this morning that the first part is largely, but not entirely, doctrinal. The last second part is largely, but not entirely, practical. We might write over the first part, salvation, and over the second part, behavior. The first part tells us what we believe. The second part tells us how we should behave. And we're considering this second part. But as we read it, we cannot but see that through this second part, there are also many precious doctrines. The doctrine of God, a holy God. The doctrine of the Lord Jesus presented to us in verses 19 to 22 or so. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of our salvation presented also in these verses. Very wonderful and precious doctrine. But we're going to think of the practical implication and the practical thrust of these verses this evening. Let's begin at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I feel sure the Lord is going to bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's bow for a moment in prayer for his guidance. O God, our Father, we thank thee for all that we have enjoyed already this evening as we've gathered together. Now we have read thy word. How valuable, how precious are these verses to us. Help us, we pray thee, as we meditate upon some of them, to learn from them and to profit by them. And we pray, O God, that as we read and consider these words, that each one of us may seek to put them into practice in our lives by the guiding and power of the Holy Spirit. So grant us thy blessing, we pray thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we considered a couple of phrases from this chapter, of these verses that we have read. The first one was, be alert. Be mentally alert. Be morally alert. Be spiritually alert. And we got these in verse 13. We also thought of the phrase, be different. We are to be different from what we used to be. We are to be different from the world around. And we are to be different from our ancestors and forefathers who have passed on their tradition that we have received. There's another word we want to summarize some of these verses in this evening, and it's the word belong. Belong. We belong. There's a beautiful hymn that we sometimes sing, and one of the verses goes like this. From the door of an orphanage to the house of a king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined ears with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. What a joy it is to belong to God's family, to be part of the family of God. And while we think of John as telling more about this side of the Christian truth than Peter, there's no doubt that Peter also emphasizes this great fact that we are part of the family of God. Let's just look at two or three verses here and see how Peter emphasizes this fact as well. Look at verse 14. It says, as obedient children. Children of whom? Children of God. We are in God's family. And as part of the family of God, we belong. And we're to be obedient. Look at verse 17. Verse 16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, if ye call on him, that is God, as Father. Peter is again pointing out the fact that we are children, and that we call on God as our Father. What a privilege that is. Let's look down at verse 23. Verse 23, or verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren, will it see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Not only are we related to God the Father and God the Son, but we're related to God's people. We're all in the same family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should love the brethren. And then finally, in verse 23, he tells us how we get into that family, being born again. And so the Apostle Peter has quite a bit to say about God's family. Now, in any human family, there are three important responsibilities and three important characteristics that every person in that family has. First of all, there's the responsibility and the characteristic of family loyalty. Loyalty. Loyalty to our parents. Loyalty to our brothers and sisters. But especially loyalty to our parents. And in any family, there should be that loyalty. There's a second characteristic of any family, and it is family likeness. When I was a boy, I used to be delighted when some people came along to me and said, my, you're so like your father. I wanted to be like my father. And I remember when my brothers came home, I was brought home from India when I was the age of 5. I was the oldest in the family. And my two brothers next to me, they went back to India with my parents, and they had good bit of their education in India, along with the next two that arrived after that. I had all my education in Scotland. When my two brothers next to me came back, I was a little disappointed, because people said about the brother next to me that he was more like my dad than I was. And that gave me a little envy and a little disappointment. But there's a desire to be like the father, to have the family likeness. And then there's another characteristic in any family, and that is family love. Love between members of the family. Family love. And so I'm going to coin three phrases tonight that should characterize every one of us that we find exemplified in this chapter. The first is, be loyal. The second is, be like. And the third is, be loving. Three important characteristics. Let's think of the first one. Be loyal. And we have that in verse 14. As obedient children. That means to be loyal to our father. To be loyal to the one who has called us into his family. To be loyal and obedient to the one who has given us this great privilege of being in his family. And what an important thing it is, if we are children in God's family, that we should be obedient children. Obedient to the will, the revealed will of God. And of course, God has revealed his will to us, hasn't he? He's revealed his will to us in his word. The 66 books of this Bible contain the will of God. Here we have the full counsel of God contained in these wonderful chapters, contained in the Word of God. And it's important that we are obedient to the Word of God and therefore to the will of God. But there's only one way we can be obedient to the will of God, and that is by knowing what the will of God is and understanding what the Word of God says. And we can only know the Word of God if we read the Word of God. And if we read it carefully. And if we read it prayerfully. And if we read it regularly. And if we seek day by day by the power of the Spirit to carry it out. I'm going to ask you, are you really one of his obedient children? Are you seeking not only to hear the Word as you come to a meeting like this, and not only to read the Word of God as you read it day by day, as I trust you do, but as you seek to obey and keep the Word of God? In Psalm 119, the psalmist writes nearly every verse of these 176 verses about the Word of God. There are only a few verses that aren't related in some way or other to the Word of God. Most of them are about the Word of God. And in that psalm, he not only speaks about hearing God's Word and reading God's Word, but he speaks about keeping it, about obeying these precepts. And it's vital for every one of us in the family of God to be obedient children. I'm sure all of us are acquainted with some families where the children are disobedient. There's nothing worse for a family than disobedient children. God has a big family, and you and I are in that family. I trust that none of us is going to be a disobedient child, but that we should be obedient to what God says, as obedient children. Let's look at the second thing. The second characteristic of a family is family likeness. Family likeness. Well, you know, we're in God's family. Do we carry the family likeness of God's family? You say, well, what is God like? God has revealed himself to us not only in his word, but he has revealed himself to us in his living word, in his son. He has shown us what he is like because he has given us his son to see who he is, what he is like. The Lord Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has told him forth. He has let it be known to mankind what he's like. What is he like? Well, we've read what God is like. Verse 15, as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, in all manner of conversation. For it is written, and you'll turn to the Old Testament and the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, and you'll discover this is repeated over and over again. I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The supreme characteristic of our God is that he's a holy God. And that's what the Lord Jesus was like. He manifested the character of God. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. So Christians, if we're going to be like God, and then we should be holy like God. Well, how can we be holy? You and I are born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. Our natural characteristic is to be unholy. And yet we are called to be like God who is holy. How can we be holy? Well, God has given us the means for holiness. I'm going to suggest to you three means that God has given to us for our holiness. First of all, He's given us the Holy Scriptures. It's called the Holy Bible. These are the Holy Scriptures. And God has given it to us in order that we too may become holy, like the one who gave them to us. And by reading the Holy Scriptures, and by living according to their instructions, you and I can be holy. The Holy Scriptures. Secondly, God has given to us a holy Sabbath. A holy Sabbath. And if the precepts of the Holy Scriptures are given to us so that we can carry them out and live holy lives, the pattern of the holy Sabbath has been presented in the page of the Word of God that you and I may be like Him and that we too may be holy. And as we look at the blessed person of the Lord Jesus, as we investigate His life, as we study His character in the pages of the Gospel, and indeed throughout the Word of God, we can be characterized by holiness. But God has given us a third means of holiness. He's not only given us the precepts of the Holy Scriptures. He's not only given us the pattern of His Holy Son, our Savior, but He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to live in accordance with the precepts of the Scriptures and the pattern of the Savior, and so be characterized by holiness. There's a verse in the New Testament that seems to me to sum all this up. It's in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And it says something like this, "And we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory unto glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit." But notice what that says. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. That's the glass, the mirror of the Holy Scriptures. We look at the Holy Scriptures. And we behold in the Holy Scriptures the glory of the Lord. That is the Holy Savior, the Holy Son. And as we look at that, we are changed into that same image. The image of perfect holiness by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. He changes us. And so that verse tells us that by gazing into the Holy Scriptures and by looking at the pattern of the Holy Savior, we are transformed into that same image by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the means that God has given to us. One day, you and I are going to be perfectly like Him. One of my wife's father's favorite hymns was, "And is it so, I shall be like thy Son." And that's the glorious prospect that God has placed before us. We're going to be conformed one day to the image of His Son. But if that's a blessed prospect that we anticipate gladly and rejoice in, surely we should want that prospect to be our present desire, to be holy as He is holy. So first of all, be loyal. Secondly, be like Him. And thirdly, be loving. Let's look at verse 23. What a great verse this is. Verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth..." Sorry, verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." We've seen in our studies already that Peter's memories surface and shine out in the story of his epistle. The memories particularly of those precious and wonderful years that he walked with the man of Galilee, the Lord Jesus. How could he ever forget them? And in the course of this epistle, he pulls on them over and over again. He draws from these precious experiences, and he draws them on them in order to speak about them and to exhort and encourage his readers in their lives. Some of Peter's greatest memories were from one weekend. It's a weekend that he never forgot. I'm sure it was the most memorable weekend in Peter's life, and it was certainly the most meaningful weekend in the whole of history. That weekend, of course, was the weekend of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What memories Peter must have had of that weekend. Oh, there were sad memories. The sad memories of a Savior's suffering. The sad memories of a disciple's denial. Sad memories. And there were sweet memories. The sweet memories of a Redeemer's love, his redeeming love. And the sweet memory of his resurrection life. I'm sure Peter looked back to these sweet memories. But whether there were sad memories or whether they were sweet memories, they were all sacred memories. And among the most sacred, sweet memories of that weekend were the memories of the evening before the cross, when the Lord gathered his own in an upper room and then went out through the streets of Jerusalem to the place called Gethsemane. John wrote about these memories in his Gospel, giving to us a wonderful picture of what the Lord said on that occasion. John 13-16 tells us the Lord's farewell message to his own, sometimes called the upper room ministry of the Lord, although it seems it wasn't all given in the upper room. But never mind, it was the farewell message. Mr. Wolfson has written a very wonderful book about that farewell message, and I would suggest that you should obtain that wonderful book and read about it, as he has expounded it so clearly. The farewell message of the Lord Jesus. Included in that farewell message five times was an important command that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. He said, love one another. Love one another. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that ye love one another. Love one another. And that was a characteristic of early Christians, I'm told. I'm told that heathen people in those early days were recorded as saying, see how these Christians love each other. In fact, one writer has said that the heathen even said this, rather disparagingly of Christians, sort of laughing at them. These Christians love one another before they know one another. Well, we should be like that. When we come to know another Christian or come to meet another Christian, we should love them because they belong to the Lord. Peter remembered these words of the Lord. And in the course of his epistle, the first epistle, he pens the word love in every epistle, in every chapter. And in the first chapter, he pens that command, love one another. We read it in verse 22. Love one another. As a matter of fact, In this verse, he uses the word love twice. He didn't use the same word when he used the word love. It's translated love in our Bible. But Peter didn't use the same word twice. He used two different words. The first love, when he said unfeigned love of the brethren, was a word that you people all know in this area, because it's the word from which your great city is named. It's Philadelphia. Philadelphia. That's sometimes been called brotherly love. And of course it is that, but it's better than that. It's not simply brotherly love, it's brother love. It's love because we are brothers. And that's exactly what this means. Unfeigned brother love, Philadelphia. That's what the apostle is saying here. Brother love. The word for love included in Philadelphia is the word philos or philios. The word that doesn't mean a deep love, but an emotional kind of love, a natural love that we have for one another because we are brothers. But then Peter uses another word. He said, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervent. And the word he used for love here is the verb form of the word that we have come to English language, although it's a Greek word. It's the word agape, agape. That's the love that God has for his son. That's the love that describes the son's love for his father. And the Son's love for his disciples and his people. That's the love that should describe our love for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's a love that's not a sentimental love, but a love that is deep and sacrificial. A love that is true. A love that is willing to give it all for the sake of the object of that love. And that's the kind of love that you and I should have for one another. And Peter gives us this command, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let's ask three questions as we think of this love tonight. Let's ask the question, why should we love one another? And then let's ask the question, how should we love one another? And let's ask the third question, what should be the result of loving one another in this way? And Peter answers all these questions in this particular passage and into the opening verses of chapter 2. First of all, why should we love one another? I want you to notice the first word in verse 22 and the first word in verse 23. The first word in verse 22 is seeing you purified your souls. Well, there's the reason why we should love one another. Seeing you purified your souls, love one another. The first word of verse 23 is being. And again, that answers the question, why we should love one another? Because we have been born again. And the word means since we have been born again. And so here are two great and important reasons why we should love one another. First of all, says Peter, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth. When did that happen? Well, that happened when we were born again. That happened when we were saved. And when we were saved, our souls were purified. Of course, it really wasn't we who purified our souls, but by obeying the truth, we came into the blessing of our souls being purified. And because our souls have been purified, they've been purified from hatred, they've been purified from hypocrisy, they've been purified from all deceit. Because of that, then we should love one another with a pure heart fervently, since we have purified our souls. There's the first reason. And then, says Peter, here's a second reason. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. We've been born again. And when we were born again, there was a new divine nature imparted to us, as we read in Peter's second epistle and the first chapter. We are recipients and beneficiaries of the divine nature. And God has given to us His Holy Spirit in order that we might have that love in our hearts for one another. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit whom He has given to us. And because we have been born again and of this new nature implanted in us, we should be able to love one another. Well, that's why we should love one another. How should we love one another? Well, Peter tells us how we should love one another. In this particular passage, three characteristics of our love to one another. And these should characterize all of our love to one another. Notice what he says, first of all, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You know, it's possible to pretend our love to one another. It's possible to say that we love one another, but not show that we love one another. And there are many people who do that sort of thing. I trust none of us are in that category that say, that don't know, that don't show it. When my children were at school, I don't know whether I told this before or not, but when my children were at school, there were certain days that were called show and tell days. I suppose some of your children had these experiences as well. Perhaps they had a birthday recently, or Christmas was recently, or they'd been away on holiday, and they brought back some things from being on holiday, or they had some gifts that they were given at Christmas or birthday, and they reserved them for these particular show-and-tell days, and they took them to school, and I never saw my children do this, but I understand that they told about this, and they showed it. My friends, your kind of love and my kind of love should be a show-and-tell variety of love. Not only should we say that we love, and it's a good thing to tell people that we love them, but not unless we are able to show that we love them. John, in his first epistle, tells us, let us not love in word and in truth. That's just a tell variety of love. But let us not love in word and in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. That's when love is both of the show and the tell variety. Let's show people that we love them. Not a feigned love. The word for unfeigned means unhypocritical. The word hypocritical in the Greek means somebody who's acting his part on the stage. And you've seen an actor on the stage. He plays the part of somebody that he isn't really. And he plays that part while he's on the stage. And when he's off the stage, he's somebody altogether different. Well, a Christian shouldn't be like that, acting as if he were on the stage. He should be loving one another, without hypocrisy, without play-acting. In other words, the first characteristic of the Christian's love is sincerity. There's a second characteristic nor is that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Pure heart. The second characteristic of our love is purity. Purity. That is, with a whole heart, not with mixed motives. We shouldn't love one another for what we can get from them. That's a sort of covered love that sometimes our children have. When they want something, they especially are good, or they especially say something nice to you or something kind to you. That's the kind of love people sometimes say their wives have when they want a new hat or a new dress. They speak about their love. Well, my wife isn't like that, and I don't need to worry about that. But that's not the kind of love that we should have for one another. Not the kind of love that does something for the sake of what we're going to get in return. But a love that's pure, that's sincere, that's genuine. In other words, there should be purity in our love. And then the third characteristic of our love is in the same verse. It says, fervently. And the word fervently in the Greek means at full stretch. At full stretch. In other words, our love should not only be characterized by sincerity and by purity, but it should be characterized by intensity. How intense is your love for your fellow Christians? Some of us aren't very lovable. Some of us have many traits that wouldn't draw love from the average person in the world, because it makes us unlovable. There are many Christians like that. And yet, God loves them, and we should love them as well. Regardless of what they're like, we should love them, in spite of their apparent unlovableness. God loved us when we were unlovable, and when we were unlovely. And we should love our fellow Christians, because God loves them. And we should love them intensely, with an intensity that can only be measured by the love of Christ for us. And then finally, and very briefly in closing, what should be the result of this love? Well, we're not going to go into that tonight, but we're going to look at it tomorrow morning. And we'll notice in verses 1, 2, and 3 of the second chapter, what should be the characteristic of that love? What should be the results of it? If we are characterized by this kind of love, then there'll be no malice. There'll be no guile. There'll be no hypocrisy. There'll be no envy. There'll be no evil speaking. Our love will be of a pure variety, unfeigned and intense. May God help us to be loyal to Him, to be like Him, and to be loving to one another for His glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we thank Thee for this happy evening that we have spent together. We thank Thee for the hymns that we have sung together and that we have listened to. We thank Thee for our brother, Mr. Wilson, for his long years of devoted service to Thee in many different countries. We thank Thee for all that we have been blessed by as a result of his ministry in days gone by and even this evening. We pray Thy continued blessing upon him. Continue to bless him and dear Mrs. Wilson, and use them for Thy glory. We thank Thee for everyone who is here tonight, and we thank Thee for the fellowship we enjoy, and the blessings we've received, and we pray that Thou wilt bless us during the night and during the rest of our time here. And for those who are living in this area, we pray a special blessing. Wilt Thou bless them in their testimony, and use them for Thy glory, as they seek to serve Thee in this part of the world. Grant us now Thy blessing as we separate. Guide us through the rest of the evening, and bless us during the night, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus.